But I want to welcome you to the Church of the Redeemer Baptist Bible Study. And for this month of February, we're going to look at our African heritage. Really what I want to do is put what we call an Afrocentric lens on Scripture and be able to lift up Scripture in its proper manner. Amen? Now, I don't want to assume that everybody knows our history in terms of Black History Month. You with me? So if you give me a minute, I just want to talk about our history and paint a picture so you can see the recency of what's taking place. So in other words, in 1926, Carter G. Woodson, and Carter G. Woodson is known as the father of Black history. Carter G. Woodson started what was known as Black History Week. And he picked the second week in February because the second week of February is the birthday of Abraham Lincoln, which is the 12th. And it's the birthday of Frederick Douglass, which is the 14th. Now watch this. This blew my mind. February 1969. And I can look around the room and the majority of us were born then. Okay? So within our lifetime, it was Kent State University that proposed that we go from Black History Week to Black History Month. So February 1970 is the first time we celebrated Black History Month. Now, here's what blew my mind. That's only 48 years ago. That is relatively recent. Thank God we're starting to wake up and starting to study our history. Because if we don't know our history, we can't pass our history down. So I thank you for coming out. And what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to start with a familiar story. I'd like to start with the story of the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is in Genesis chapter 31, verse 1 to Genesis 50, 26. And what I may need tonight is someone to help me read scripture. Is that okay? Do I have a volunteer to help me? You don't have to read that whole portion, but yeah. So anybody want to help me read scripture? Praise you. Thank you, baby. All right. Now, Joseph is a significant person in Old Testament history. Now, in Genesis, I think the last time we did this, we started out with the Garden of Eden, and then we did Moses. So we know we're dealing with what scholars call Hamitic Edic people, African Edic people, people with color. You with me? But what's so interesting about Joseph in Genesis is that going from chapter 37, verse 1, to chapter 50, 26, that's the last chapter, last verse, that Joseph closes out the book of Genesis, which speaks to his significance. Because the next book in the Bible is the book Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, there's that refrain that there was a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. All right? Now, here's what's interesting. The 12 tribes of Israel is really the 12 sons of Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel look like you and I. They look like you and I, Afrocentric people. Who is this Joseph of the Old Testament? I don't know if you can see this, but what I want you to see is what they really look like. They all had color. You had Moses, Abraham at the bottom, Jacob, Isaiah, Ezekiel. That's what they look like, right? People of color. Now, Joseph is in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the Joseph I'm talking about. In other words, his father was Jacob, whose grandfather was Abraham. You with me? All right, so Joseph is very, very significant. Now, my source that I use for tonight's lesson is a book. I don't know if I shared it, but this is the original African Heritage Study Bible. And this is a Bible that should be in every person of color's home because it will accurately depict our place in the scriptures. It'll give you notes. It will break certain words down, and you will be able to see our history and our significance. The second book that I use, they changed the cover since I brought the book, but it's still the same. It's a small book that's easy to read, and it says Overcoming Life's Challenges, Lessons from the Life of Joseph. Amen? Real easy to read. Dude, that's my sources. The Bible story of Joseph is one that teaches us to be courageous. In the midst of some of life's worst storms, Joseph shows us the vital life lessons that we can apply to our own life. And there's really three words I want to share with you. First word that jumps out is courageous. Courageous is, or courage is defined as having fear, but still moving on. If we be real with ourselves, some situations we experience, it's a natural feeling to have fear. But that's when faith kicks in. It gives us the courage to move on in spite of our fear. What I love about looking at the lives of individuals, there's what we call studying biographies. That's where you read the lives of individuals. In other words, there's two words I want to deal with. One word is knowledge. Knowledge is gained by my experiences in life. You with me? We'll even go as far as back to a toddler. When I touch the stove and it's hot, I've developed a sense of knowledge. Not to touch it no more. All right? I wanted to take a basic example that we can see that knowledge is what we learn from our own experiences. But wisdom, right? Wisdom is what we learn from the experiences of others. You got me? In other words, I sit here and I watch you bump your head. Bump your head. The wisdom is for me not to do that and learn from your experiences. That's why it's so important to study the lives of other people. And in Joseph's life, he's got so many lessons. Really, I'm just scratching the surface tonight. But there's so many lessons we can learn from Joseph. At the bottom, it says, challenges will come to you, but as you trust God, they shall strengthen your faith. And that's Neil Anderson. I'll touch about faith for just a quick minute. Faith is never static. You know what I mean by static? It's never stable. You with me? Faith is either growing or is receding. Declining. It's never static. Yesterday's faith might not be enough for today. It may be a new measure of faith that I need. And what happens is God gives us challenge after challenge so that we can work out that faith muscle. It's got to be worked out. I don't care how long you've been saved. Yesterday's faith ain't not worked today. So God gives us new challenges. Let's get started. All right, we see here that it begins with a dream. And would you mind reading Genesis 37, verses 5 to 11? Thank you.
Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind.
So it begins with a dream. And as African Americans in Black History Month, there's one speech that we're all familiar with. And that's Dr. King's "I Have a Dream." And we really owe it to ourselves to maybe reread it, try to get a better understanding, and really feel what Dr. King was saying. Dr. King was a Bible scholar. His point of reference was Joseph's dream. And his dream had historical roots to it. You with me? Our ancestors, while they were in slavery, in all types of bondage, still had a dream that one day they would be free. They had a dream. Dreams are important. And what's been happening lately is we have allowed this culture to steal our dreams. Yes, sir. Really, very few of us dream anymore. There used to be a saying, if you haven't accomplished your dreams or goals by 40, most of us give up. No, nobody in this room. But we just ride out life, live life as it is. But here's what I love about it. God gave him the dream. God put the dream in Joseph. Way down in his heart, he knew that God had a big vision for his life. What dream has God given each one of us? I know he's given you a dream. A big dream at that. And we know when we get the dream that we ought to pray over it. Use the wisdom. And the wisdom comes in the area of sharing the dream. See, Joseph didn't share his dream with dreamers. He shared his dream with haters. All of them had a problem with the dream, and neither his father wasn't 100% sold. So use wisdom to share your dream with dreamers. In other words, one reason we come to church Sunday after Sunday, well, actually two reasons, to be encouraged and to be edified, to be built up. The reason for that is When you take your dreams outside of this door, chances are you'll get beat up. Let me give you an example. If you say, I'm going to start my own business, you'll probably get somebody that'll tell you 9 out of 10 small businesses fail within the first year. That's outside of here. But if you share your dream in here with a dreamer, they ought to be able to tell you Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ. So you share your dreams with dreamers. Really important. Now let me share this with you. Never let a small mind convince you that your dream is too big. Never. In the area of ministry, let me just share with you. The dream is always supposed to be bigger than the budget. See, if the dream fits in the budget, then we don't need God. That's why we got a dream. We all got a dream. All right. So it starts with a dream. The next lesson we learn from Joseph is how to trust God and not trust our circumstances. Would you read for me 37, 18?
They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt.
So, see if you could paint the picture. God just dropped a dream in my spirit, right? Big dream. And all of a sudden, it seems like life has took a left turn, at least to me, trying to tell you about Joseph's situation. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers put him in the pit and then sold him to slavery. Now, what you see is a family dynamic that all of us experience from time to time, a disappointment with our family. You know, you say, "I don't know how they could do that to me. I could see if it was somebody else, but this is family. How could they do that to me?" So you could almost imagine Joseph's state of mind. Now watch this. The Ishmaelites, right, are people of color. They're from the line of Ishmael. And Ishmael's mother, Hagar, who Abraham was a woman of color. You with me? So it was color people everywhere. The Midianites, you follow me so far? The Midianites are the original black Arabs. Let me set it up for you. When Moses killed the Egyptian, because I told you Moses was black, he didn't look like Charleston Heston, right? When Moses killed the Egyptian, he went and ran out and hid out in Midian. So he was amongst people who looked like him. The Midianites were a group of wealthy Arab people. So we had money. We were into trading spices, oils, the whole nine yards. All right? When you find yourself in the pits of life, sometimes there's a tendency to turn your back on God and think that God has forgotten you. Joseph shows us that these are the times when we should cleave even harder to the Lord. And even when Joseph was sold into slavery, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered. Amen? Slavery is a big part of our history. That's another reason I know he was black. Slavery. And we'll deal with that probably coming up. All right, next. Having integrity is another lesson that we can learn from Joseph. And dear, would you mind reading 37, 6B?
39. That's okay. I just started 6 if you don't mind. Okay. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Then Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you had brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house."
Amen. Y'all know the story, right? So when Joseph was sold into slavery, God was still with him. In verse 39, or chapter 39, in three verses, you'll see that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And that Potiphar could see the anointing that was on Joseph. So Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything in the house. One lesson that we learn is that Joseph teaches us that wherever you're at, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. Wherever you're at, you're still able to be successful with God on your side. So I love how the scripture says he must have been about, 6'2"? Chisel. I'm using my spiritual imagination. Fine. ready for the cover of Egypt's Man of the Year. Because Potiphar's wife, it says, you just read it, desired. Now, Joseph teaches us how to overcome temptations in life. And God, well, the devil doesn't fight fair. So I'm assuming that Miss Potiphar wasn't that bad looking. Wasn't that bad looking. Really. Her husband had all the money, prestigious position. I'm sure she had to look good. And was used to getting what she wanted when she wanted it. What I admire about Joseph's integrity is because, I say to church down the street, some people, if they think they could get away with it and nobody see me, then I'm okay. But Joseph had a high level of conviction that he just was not going to settle. What I love about it is Joseph shows that for a few, I don't know if it's minutes, hours, whatever, it's not worth it. Not worth it. Here's what blew my mind. Joseph did not learn this from his earthly father. That's deep, ain't it? His earthly father was the schemester, the trickster, low values, low morals, when you read his story. And it just goes to show you, with a relationship with God and the Spirit with you, God will be with you with the temptation. So God gives us an escape every time we're tempted. And Joseph shows us what we're supposed to do. Flee. Flee. And that's something I do quite regularly. If I'm at a place and I don't feel comfortable, I flee. I flee quick. You just got here, I know, but it ain't in my spirit. I flee. And there's nothing wrong with fleeing. Gotta flee. God gives us ways out. So here he is, successful, because some people, when they get success, the rules change. They want all the benefits and spoils of success. But Joseph stayed true to God. All right. Now watch this. Joseph is doing the right thing for the right reason, right? And ends up in a yellow jumpsuit. On State Road. I was just trying to contemporize it. But you got to look at this. It starts with a dream. Big dream. And look how his life is going. To the average person, you would think God has abandoned. But God hasn't. God was always with him. Joseph teaches us how to be God dependent. And if you would read 40.
Sure. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me. And on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shut forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore to you your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And there also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit.
Amen. So Joseph ends up in prison, right? And while he's in prison, two of his cellies, contemporizing, is the royal butler and the royal baker. They both have dreams. We just read one of the dreams. That was with the cluster of the grapes. And Joseph was able to interpret their dreams. Both of them were able to get out. And they were supposed to remember Joseph when they got out. But they forgot about it. Do you ever, in a situation where you have just a little bit of hope, that is going to change. And then your hope to us gets dashed. What Joseph teaches us about being God-dependent is that man will fail you every time. But you can always depend on God. Now, what I love about Joseph is that in spite of what he's been experiencing, he never got bitter. Never got bitter. In other words, he always made sure his vertical relationship with God was always in place. In other words, he never got mad at God or blamed God for his circumstances. That's his vertical. You with me? What I admired about him is that in spite of what he was experiencing, Joseph never let his hurt affect how he ministered to other people who was hurting. That's his horizontal. In other words, not nobody here, but normally if a person's in a bad space, I ain't got time to help nobody. I ain't thinking about helping nobody. But what Joseph shows us is the vertical and the horizontal. That's the cross. That's the cross. His vertical and his horizontal in place. I'll show you how God works. Next, we're at managed success. Joseph teaches us how to manage success because God blessed everything that he touched. You ready? 50, 21.
So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them.
This is when his brothers came to Egypt, and then the brothers were under the impression that after the father died, Joseph was going to kill him. So what we have here, it says, when God honors us with success and prosperity, we must not forget to honor him and honor others. Now, even though Joseph was sold into slavery by his family, that didn't stop him from blessing them in a time of their desperate need. So Joseph took care of his brothers and his brothers' children. Amen? And what he teaches us, when we become successful, that we're always have to give back. There's a picture or a painting that stays in my mind. I can't get it out of my psyche. It's the picture of a man at the top of the wall. And he's extending a hand down to help somebody get up the wall. See, you can tell a person's power in two ways. By the way they put people down or the way they lift people up or help people up. And when we get successful, we have to touch somebody, give back and bless somebody. Share this with you. There, we did more with less. When we didn't have much, we had a lot. Because we had each other and we were working together. But there are a good number of us that made the middle class in the 70s, moved out of the neighborhood, right? And we sort of lost our sense of community. Some continued to go even further. Some would almost get offended if you told them they were black. Really. We sort of lost that sense of unity and community. And purpose, giving back, helping. Like for example, I remember when you was young, you really never had to lock your front door. Everybody on the block knew me. If I was doing something wrong, the lady could beat me, take me down the street to my mother, and I get another one. And she say, if you get on my nerves, I'll tell your father. You'll get another one. But it's just amazing how the shift in the dynamic. And I understand we're moving from communal to individual. In other words, if you listen to some of the cliches that we use, I got to do me. But what about us? The selfishness. But he shows us we got to give back. And the good thing about being a member of the church is as an organization, we can give back. And that's what I love about Redeemer, how our doors are open 7 days a week. And I'm going to just share this with you real quick. We're being positioned to do next level ministry. You with me? Next level ministry. God is working on us. He's got his hand on us. All right, let me keep going. Have humility.
Okay. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephaniah-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar's priest of On, excuse me. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt.
Amen. So what you see there or hear there is how he was blessed. It was the custom to put the ring on, give you the daughter. All of these were blessings. Joseph is now second in command over all of Egypt. And where is Egypt? What continent is Egypt? Africa. All right, I want to make sure we, Black History Month, we're in Africa. So throughout his journey, Joseph learned to have humility. And that's really what our trials and our circumstances are really designed to do. One definition of humility is said this way: is having a right picture of who I am. In other words, God is the one with the power, and I am the one that is powerless. That's humility. Anytime I think I've got some power, I'm in trouble. So he says he would have to first lower himself and become humble. Now, in verse 37, chapter 37, at the very beginning, where we were talking about Joseph's dream, and as you read it, it's in a selfish manner, because God is not mentioned. I'll do it that way. But as you can see through what Joseph went through, he began to decrease self and begin to give God all of the credit. That is God that blessed him with the gift to interpret the dreams. And he made sure that God got all the glory. So what it does is it shows that God is really working on the pride that we all have in our lives. We all have a certain degree of pride, and we dress it up different ways. I'll tell you how I do it so I don't offend nobody. I'll say I have standards. You know, but sometimes the root of it is pride. The Bible tells you in James that God resists the proud, but he's there for the humble. For the Christian, the ideal state is a state of humility, because all that we are, all that we ever will be, is all because of God. It has nothing to do with us, nothing. God opened every door. God made every way. It's all about him. It is not about us. And a matter of fact, I'm sure y'all read the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. The first chapter, or the first lesson, is it's not about you. And it's a matter of getting to what we call selflessness. Almost to the point where you get to the state of not bearing any names. I don't know if you can follow me. In other words, the perfect day is the day when you have a church program and there's no names. It's no names. Don't need to be any names, because we're all here serving together. Oh, I have. All right. So shows us about the pride throughout his life. This is a big one. We know what his brothers did to him.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today."
Amen, amen. Now, forgiveness is important. And Well, set your heart to forgive those around you. This not only will heal your relationship, but it will also keep your heart free from bitterness and deep-rooted resentments from the past. That I want to see if I could get on somebody's street today. That is what I'm hearing. One of the most painful hurts is church hurt. Church hurt. I thought they was a Christian. Church hurt. Deep. Go deep. Sometimes we can get hurt to the point, well, I got to get a new ministry. Oh, no, I can't. Some may even go as far as, oh, I got to leave this church altogether. Church hurt is real. And the reason is real is because we have unrealistic expectations on others. I'm expecting you to be a healthy, whole human being when all of us, from the pulpit to the door, is flawed. All of us make mistakes. Now, maybe you didn't have to go that far with the mistake, but all of us make mistakes. So we've got to forgive. And forgiving is hard. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It's hard. It is, and it's hard because it's two qualities that makes it hard. One, we're self-centered. And two, we're sensitive. You with me? Let me make it plain. I can't believe you did that to me. That's self-centered. And I'm sensitive because now I'm upset of what you did. But we've got to learn to forgive. Now, what it does is, one, it heals relationships. And what you're going to find is not everybody knows how to apologize. And sometimes, I know nobody in here, but sometimes we want an apology a certain way. And if it don't come that way, we're not accepting it. So you just want to be mindful they at least made an effort. They did the best they could. And it's best to forgive and be able to heal and let God do that healing. Now, what I found out, and I'm sure y'all know the same thing, that there was a level of freedom that I received when I attempted to forgive. That there's a level of freedom. Because resentments, if they don't get dealt with, they begin to get deep-rooted. And that affects your spirituality and your ability to love unconditionally. Because we're all supposed to be practicing agape love. With me? Now, this forgiveness. Wow. 50-20. Anybody see 50-20? What Joseph says blows my mind. They're trembling for their life. Because they believe the only reason they've been allowed to live is because their father was alive, Jacob. But they knew once Jacob died and the power that Joseph had, that it was it for them. Joseph tells them, and I'm paraphrasing, Joseph says, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. In order to place me here to be able to save the people because of the famine. Unbelievable. I wrote a paper, this is a quick sidebar. I wrote a paper in school that Romans 8:28, you know what that is? What's that? That's all right. Yeah. There we go. We got some Bible scholars in the room. Right? All things work together for the good. So my thesis was that Romans 8:28 equals Genesis 50:20. I got an A, by the way, but I'm just but it's amazing how it's a New Testament, Old Testament connection. That when you're in line with God's will, all things work together for our good. Whatever they meant that was bad, God's going to turn it around, and God is able to use it for our good. That's why we can always hold our head up high. Always walk with faith. All right. I'm coming to a close. There's no verse here. Pursue true prosperity. True prosperity is not in gaining material wealth. I'll read that again. True prosperity is not in gaining material wealth. It's in glorifying God through the way you live your life. Joseph continued to cultivate and pursue a relationship with God, and that is true prosperity. And the reason that's important is because you have, with the prosperity gospel, sometimes I turn on TV and the guy says, man, if I send him $1,000, I'll be a millionaire tomorrow. I can't think of his name. He don't come on no more. Not him. My man's in Louisiana. I see him. His favorite line is, that's why you ain't got no money. Oh, man. What's his name? He got a book, Money Cometh. Money Cometh. Oh, what's his name? But anyway, not all of us are going to be rich and be millionaires. Some of us will, but not all of us. That's not really what the gospel is about. The gospel is about being rich in things that money cannot buy. So, give you an example. Money can buy you books, but it can't buy your brains. Money can buy you food, but it can't buy your appetite. Money can buy you a house, but it can't buy your home. Money can buy you medicine, but it can't buy your health. Money can buy you a pew, but it won't buy you salvation. Money will buy you a cross, but it won't buy you a savior. See, true prosperity is the joy that we get from being saved and knowing the Lord. When chaos is breaking out all around, and we just sitting in our right mind, having the peace of God, you can't buy that. Talk about true prosperity. The things that money can't buy. All right. Lastly, wrap it up. There are many lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. As a matter of fact, I sort of skipped some for the sake of time. Just for example, at the beginning of 37, when his father made him the coat of many colors. So the lesson is not to have favoritism with our children. There's just so many lessons in the life of Joseph. It's just unbelievable. The other lesson is you see this refrain, I believe it's three times in verse 39, that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And what it brought to my heart was how God promises us, right? Never to leave us, nor forsake us. Now, God gives us that promise in Hebrews, I believe it's 13:5. But he also gives us the same promise in Matthew, I believe it's 12:20. And when you think about it, if God gives you that at least twice, that's really letting you know that God is with us in our darkest moments. God is with us. Next thing, waiting. How many of y'all were here when I preached Isaiah 40? How many of y'all were here? None of y'all were here? Nobody was here when I? Well, studying that, I did what the Lord told me, to focus on the weariness. But through my studying of it, he began to teach me about the waiting. And what blew me away was Joseph received a dream when he was 17 years old. He didn't realize the dream until he was 30 years old. That's 13 years, if my math is right, of drama. The waiting. And what God is wanting to teach us is he don't move when we want him to move. He don't move when we think he should move. We're the ones that need to be waiting patiently. But something happens in the waiting. And it's in the waiting that we develop the true humility. We develop the true dependence on God. And we begin to learn more about him. Waiting. Lastly, Joseph, his life can be summarized in three words: from the pit to the prison and to the palace. Joseph tells us, teaches us, it's not where you're at, but it's where you're going. Not where you're at, but where you're going. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all very much. That'll be tonight's lesson. Praise God. Next week, I don't know if you want to read beforehand or be prepared, but next week we'll be at Acts chapter 8. And I want to deal with the thought or the question, how did Christianity get to Africa? I want to deal with one of the three ways that Christianity got into Africa. All right? And that's all from the thought that Christianity is not a white man's religion. It's heavily, heavily an African religion. All right? Okay. Let's see. We'll close out with prayer, then we'll open the doors. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. God, we thank you for just teaching us about the lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. Lord, we pray that we would be able to let those lessons sink inside of us, that we would be able to live out the lessons that you have shared with us in your word. Father, continue to protect us, lead us, and guide us. Lord, as we leave this place, but never your presence, we pray, God, that you would grant us safety through our journey home or to our destination. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As customary, we like to open the doors of the church, really to give an individual an opportunity to recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's something about when you know Jesus and Jesus is walking with you. What we see in the life of Joseph, Joseph teaches us that everybody is going to have rain. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. But there's something when you have the umbrella of Jesus in the rain. So it can rain. But if you don't have the umbrella of Jesus Christ, we want to offer you him as the Lord and Savior. Is there one among us that do not know the Lord as their Savior? Is there one? Amen. We all say, praise God. God bless you. Thank you again for coming out. We do our offering. Amen.